Good morning, church. How's everybody doing? Everybody doing great? It's been a great worship service so far. I want to, first of all, just acknowledge that you are very hospitable, and I want to thank the leadership here, the elders and staff, for inviting me into your worship experience, into this fellowship, and to be able to preach the word here today. On behalf of the Atlanta Metropolitan Christian Church, who is meeting right now downtown, they bring you greetings from all of them, their brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I also want to thank one of our elders in the congregation, Marvin and Denise Talaferro, who are standing, sitting right there, for coming out and worshiping with us this morning. Today, I'm going to preach a sermon that I have preached over at AMCC. And I like to be able to go to congregation and to meet needs. And so I'm not here all the time, so I'm not readily sure of what needs go on here. But I believe that we are all about average Christians. And so whatever successes and failures that we have and sins, I'm sure that we share them across the board. So I make an assumption this morning that what I've shared with AMCC as I share it here today, that it will indeed cultivate, plant some seeds, and marinate within your spirit and help you. If you hear some things that don't sit well with you, then just say, man, AMCC got some stuff they need to work on. Or just chalk it up to the Holy Spirit working and trying to communicate some things here this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your revealed word that is both living and active in our lives. We thank you for this church, this fellowship, the leadership here. We thank you for the faith that we get to share. We thank you for a spirit of unity that comes through the bond of peace. We pray right now that in everything I say and do, that your son Jesus Christ would be lifted up, that people be drawn to him. Father, we love you. Pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to start there in just a moment. By means of introduction, once a month, all the staff and elders in our churches, Fellowship of Churches here in Atlanta, we meet and we come together for a time of prayer and a time of dialogue and fellowship, and we come together for a devotional, and we spend a great deal of time, you know, enjoying a meal together for lunch. And so it rotates, and so last month, AMCC had the privilege of hosting that ministry event. So all the ministers and staff that were able to come on that week came down to AMCC, and we, of course, came together and had some snacks initially, and we prayed. And because of all the things that have been going on in the world that really have been bothering me on a personal level, I felt the need that we could take all the ministers and brothers and sisters, some of their wives that came, and since we're not far from the King Center, that we would just leave our building and walk down the street and go visit the King Center. God had put on my heart, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then in James chapter 3, it says those who, you know, sow in peace will reap a harvest of peace. And so all the things at the time, it was the beheading, ISIS, Middle East, Ukraine, violence. We had Ferguson. We had all kind of stuff that was going on. There was, you know, couples in the church, they were struggling, and I just felt this overwhelming pressure that all around me there was conflict and war and violence. And so, well, let's go to the King Center, one of the greatest peacemakers of all, and let's go down there and be inspired. And so we walk through Old Fourth Ward, historic Old Fourth Ward. We go down to the King Center. You go in. They got a lot of videos. You get to see some of the civil rights movement, the marches. We go inside historic Ebenezer Church, and we get to sit in the sanctuary where Dr. King had preached. And so they were playing a sermon. So it was about 17, 20 of us. We all sat there like a worship service, and everybody sat in the sanctuary. We closed our eyes and imagined that we were actually transported 40, 50 years back in time, and we're listening to Dr. King preach. He preached a sermon on judgment. And we sat there and listened to the sermon. We got up. We were inspired. Then we walked back to our building for a time of discussion, reflection, and we had lunch, and it was really, really awesome. One of our elders came to me, Pierre Saya, Dr. Saya. He's originally from the church in Ivory Coast, Abidjan, and been around a long time. And he came back to me, and he's a black man, and I'm a black man, but I'm African American. He's West African. So he comes to me and he says, Ben, as an African-American man, I want to ask you something. Does the King Center, from a black perspective, still have a profound effect on you and your generation? I'm just curious how it resonates with you. And I was glad he asked me that because I had some reflection on those things. And I remember standing there at the King Center in the tour, and I said, wow, that at one time there was this powerful movement. There was this movement from just injustice to justice, from inequality to equality. It was black people, white people, young people, old people, educated people, illiterate people, celebrities, wealthy people, poor people, people from the north, people from the south, who all came together and had this movement to bring about change, a lot of which I get to experience today. And so I told Pierre, I said, but I got to admit to you, I'm not sure if the power of that movement translates to the next generation. I'm not sure what my children get. I know as a child growing up in the late 60s and early 70s, I somehow remember images of the civil rights. I know that if I went to any black family that I grew up with, there were family pictures on the wall, and then there was three other photos, Jesus, Dr. King, and JFK. My grandma, she had all of them. I thought that's how Jesus looked for a long, long, long time. I grew up in the Baptist church. It was hot. They'd hand out the fans when you walked in. Had the same three photos, Jesus, Dr. King, JFK. For a long time, I thought Jesus, Dr. King, and JFK worked for Hamler and Curtis Funeral Home because that's who sponsored the church fans. And so I remember that. My mother's a teenager. She marched with the civil rights as a teenager. She did a sit-in in a Woolworth and refused to get up and give her a seat. So I have some touch with it, but I wonder how it translates to the next generation. And I told Pierre this. I said, well, Pierre, what I really felt like is we are here reflecting on a movement that has now become nothing more than a monument. And so I began to think about that as I thought about the church that I'm a part of. And so I preached to our church. It's going to be challenging trying to do this today because I did this over 2 weeks with them, so I'm going to try to move quickly, so bear with me. I'm going to share with you five things that I think are that differentiate between a movement and a monument. And one is really movements. I know this is very simple. Movements have movement. And monuments are places of permanency. Once you build a monument, it does not move anymore. You go to it. A movement is about movement. Really, and simply stated, a monument is where a movement goes to die. And I started thinking about our church. Are we more like a movement or more like a monument? And you think about God, the creator, movement undergirds everything that is about us. You think right now you're sitting still, but you're really not. None of us are. Do you know that the earth is spinning on an axis? It's tilted. Right now, the earth is spinning at 1,000 miles per hour. Thank God we don't get dizzy, right? And not only is the earth spinning at 1,000 miles an hour like this on its axis, while it's spinning, it's actually orbiting the sun at 67,000 miles an hour. So we're spinning and doing an orbit all at the same time. 1,000 miles per hour, 67,000 miles. And then the sun and the earth and all the other planets in our immediate galaxy are flying through the Milky Way at 140 miles per second. So not all are we spinning and orbiting, we're flying. And we have been since God set things in motion. And what happens in our world, you understand it, when you stop moving, you die. Not always immediately, but it's slow. I see people that get later in life and they retire. They've been the picture of health, vibrancy, work, and then all of a sudden they go, I'm done. And then they go to rest and they begin to slow down. As long as we're moving, the blood in our bodies, the air, the exchange of stuff, all of creation is undergirded by movement. I believe God wants his church to be about a movement. Look over in Genesis 11. In verse 1, this is the Tower of Babel. In context, this is after the days of Noah when they came out of the ark. 8 people who had survived. Genesis chapter 9, they were given the command to go into the earth and replenish it with people. Very similar to our Great Commission, to go into the world and replenish the world with disciples of Jesus. And so in Genesis chapter 11, it says, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speak in the same language, they have begun to do this, that's the power of unity, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. And you would think, right after saying that, God would go on and bless their endeavors. But he doesn't. He says, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. God is about movement. He told them, I want you moving, and I want you to go, and I want you to expand. We heard this morning during Sunday school about even Jerusalem, the church Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The book of Acts is an expansion of what the church is supposed to do. It's still the same mission today. But for some reason, the people of God then decided that they were tired of moving. And they didn't want to move anymore. And they wanted to go to heaven by their own means, by going up and not going out. And they found a place where they began to settle, to get comfortable, to settle down, to take up roots. And God looked at them and says, you're unified. There is nothing, since I look at you, there's nothing you can't do. Unfortunately, you can't do what I don't want you to do. Because God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And it's not about our agenda. It's not about our goals. It's about the mission of God. And God said, if you don't do what I called you to do, I'm going to confuse you and frustrate you and divide you. And you're going to end up going where I wanted you to go in the first place. And God says, you don't want to scatter. You don't want to spread out. You want to settle and be close and build up, not go out. Let's see how that's working for you. Anytime in your church you got frustration and confusion, just check your mission. Movements have movement. Monuments are place of permanency. That's number one. Movements have movements. That's the difference. A monument is permanent. It's a place where we decided we're going to set our roots right here and we ain't going nowhere. Number two, movements are God-made. Monuments are man-made. King centers, beautiful. Monument, stone, fountains, beautiful building, video, air condition, security, marble, it's all man-made. The civil rights movement, I'll use it as my example today, was about something higher than a building, air condition. It was a purpose of God. It was touching on the things that God is interested in, justice, righteousness, repentance, obedience, compassion, humility. Those are all things of God. These people here in Genesis chapter 11 says in verse 3, they use brick instead of stone. Stone is God made. Brick is man made. Now, why would they use brick over stone? They use brick over stone because you can make every brick look like all the other bricks. And when you start to build, your building will be pretty. It will look good on the outside. You can't shape every stone in the exact same way. They just look different. So they decided, we're going to build this the way we want to. And so it's about material. And not only about material, it is about motivation. If you ask them, why are you building the tower? They would say, because we want to make a name for ourselves. We want to be a church just as fruitful and growing and happy and talked about like so-and-so the church, another congregation. We want to be just like them. So we began to build our churches. And if it don't fit for you, this is AMCC. They heard, don't worry about it. Don't just, if it don't bother you, just throw it away. That's AMCC. They're crazy. But we began to look at church, and we began to say, how do we build a great church? Well, we got to have a great building. We got to have the right classrooms. We got to have the right material, curriculum, all the stuff that is man-made. Versus saying we got to have people of courage and faith and love and compassion. Those are that's God stuff. And it don't all look alike. They have forgot about God. You ever thought about as a church, do you want to be successful because you just want to make a name for yourself? Say you lead a ministry or a small group in the church. I just want people to know about this group and what we're doing. I want people to know about me. I want people to recognize my efforts, my gifts and strengths and talents and sacrifices. So-and-so, preacher, minister, evangelist, pastor, they have a name for themselves. Why shouldn't I have a name for myself? Versus making a name for God. How does God get lifted up in all of this? How does Jesus get lifted up? In my prayer, you know, the Bible says when Jesus is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. So every preacher is incumbent upon us as we preach to lift up Jesus and not ourselves. Because we don't want people drawn to us. We want people drawn to Jesus. Amen? Bad motivation, bad material leads to a failure in a church. Movements, again, are God-made. Monuments are man-made. Number three, monuments are free. Movements require you to pay the price. I go watch my daughter play high school basketball. They charge me. Sometimes I have to work the concession stands, and they still charge me $5 to come into that game. I go to the movies. They charge me. Most every place I go, they charge me. But you know what? You can go to the King Center. You can go to D.C., the Lincoln Memorial. You can go to the Vietnam. You can go to all of these monuments. And guess what? In the United States, they are free. They do not charge you. They are beautiful, but they are places which are absolutely free. There is no fee to get in. But saying they're free is really a misnomer because they're not really free. They're free for you and I. Because we're post-movement. But I stood there at the King Center, and I was watching film of these young teenagers standing in the middle streets of Birmingham being attacked by dogs and having water hoses on. It wasn't free to them. You go to the Vietnam Memorial, and you sit there. It's free to us to go there, but it's not free to those young men and women who went to war and never came home. We think sometimes about our church, and this is for some of you who have been around a long, long, long time. Decade, 2 decades, 3 decades, 4 decades. At some time, you remember studying the Bible and someone sitting down and going, we're going to count the cost, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily. If you can't do that, don't follow me. You got to hate your mother, father, brother, sister. You got to hate everybody. You can't do that. These are going to cost you relationships to follow me. The rich young ruler said, look, I done done all that stuff. Let me come. No, look, you got one other thing. Go get rid of all this stuff. Give the money to the poor. He walked away sad. He counted the cost. But there's a difference in counting the cost and paying the price. When you go buy a house and you go buy a car, you sit down and go, how much the monthly payment going to be? $350? I can handle that. Oh, that's great. You go home with a new car, first month, second month. Month six, you got other stuff that come up. It's hard paying the price. Then 3 years later, that old raggedy car don't even work no more. You still gotta make them payments anyway. It's like, dog, this is a hard $350 right now. See, a lot of us counted the cost, but I'm not sure that we are still willing to pay the price. Jesus, I mean, he told him to count the cost. Look, if you can't hate these people, that means you can't look. And then one guy says, I'll come follow you. He said, let me tell you something. Count the cost. I don't got no place of comfort. Birds of the air, they got nests. Foxes got holes. Son of man, I don't have a place to lay my head. It's going to cost you to follow me as a disciple of Jesus. Now, what is happening, though, and I noticed this, this is AMCC, so maybe it's not even you. Don't let it stick with you if it's not. But I looked at people been around a long time, including myself, and I'm not paying the price that I used to pay when I first became a disciple. I don't give like I used to give. I used to give so much as a minister that my tax attorney, who's a disciple, told me to back off giving. He says, you give too much, you don't make that much. Stop giving that much. That's not even right. And so I stopped. I don't give as much as I used to. I don't hear the stories of people giving as much as they used to. What happened to all the plantings, church plantings? What happened to all the movement that used to go on in the movement? It's a monument. It's become a monument. Monuments are free. People come and say, I want to be a part of your church. It's free. It ain't going to cost me nothing to be a member here. I just got to show up, give a little bit. Movements require us to pay a price. Are you still willing today to pay that costly price of being a disciple of Jesus that puts the kingdom of God first, no matter what? I don't know what it's like here, but I know at AMCC, I mean, there is no way we're going to have movement with disciples going to other places to plant churches, and we can't even get disciples to move close to the building. I mean, we can't even get people to move a mile away, because we're all older now. We live where we want to live. And we do what we want to do. Ain't nobody going to tell us or advise us or inspire us to be mobile disciples. Because doggone it, what's most important is home ownership and the right school district and to raise your kids. That's AMCC stuff. Monuments are free. Movements require you to pay a price. Number four, monuments comfort the disturbed. And movements disturb the comfortable. I'm going to say that again. All right, y'all ready? Monuments comfort the disturbed. Movements disturb the comfortable. See, when I went down to the King Center, because I was disturbed, I was watching all the news, and I was like, dang, this bothers me about the world and our country. I need to go be inspired by Dr. King, and I'm just going to go down there and with some friends and fellowship and reflect and talk. And it was, you know, monuments are a great place to go and reflect and to pray and to be healed and transformed. I'm a veteran. I see veterans all the time. They'll go to different veterans' monuments, and they'll remember the battles they were in and the people that they lost in war and the friends they lost. And it's a place of healing, and there's a time for that. But I realized that after I was being comforted there, I was watching one of the videos of those young people, teenage boy. In Birmingham, they decided that in order to get the civil rights movement moving, that they were going to use children. So all these teenagers, rather than going to high school that day, went out into the streets because they figured that this would be on film and it would make the news. And as long as it was grown people, it meant no big deal. But when you saw children, teenagers skipping school, Bull Connor sending people out, and there's this famous picture of a young teenage kid, 17, standing there with this huge German Shepherd just biting a chunk out of him. And he's standing just like this, leaning into the dog, teenager. And when they saw that picture right there went all around the world. That movement disturbed everybody else who was comfortable. In other countries, and the people up north, people sitting at home, eating meatloaf, mashed potatoes, peas, and cornbread, and sweet tea. Just watching TV, and all of a sudden that stuff came on. It's like, what? Kids? Little babies, little girls were burned in a church? It blew up? What? They're in their comfort zone, their house. It's like, they didn't want to get on the bus and travel down there and go around and sit in and get stopped and cross. They didn't want to do that. But when that stuff came into the living room, John F. Kennedy, Lyndon B. Johnson, it's like, what? Send the National Guard. It disturbed them. The movement, as they saw it happening unfold, disturbed the comfortable. You had people sitting in their living rooms that then stood up and said, well, this is not right. When's the next ticket out of here? And a lot of young people, black and white, went and got on buses and went to the South. Because the movement disturbed them in their comfort. You know, I know preachers that preach, you have to have some prophetic thing to say. Because it's almost like our sanctuaries and auditoriums have become monuments where the sermons are all about, how can I come in and comfort you today without speaking a word of revelation that stirs your soul, that bothers you a little bit, that agitates you, that makes you a little mad? Sometimes I'll say stuff and people come up out of the church, I can see them just standing there. Just waiting in line. Brother, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, you sure can. I did not like what you said today. Amen. Amen. I'm a big boy. What did you like? I felt like you were talking about me. Well, maybe I was. It's no particular person. I don't know. If the shoe fit, put it on or walk on somewhere. But you got to say something to disturb the comfortable just a little bit. That's the goal of every sermon that I try to preach. Is this, I want to see people oh, dang. People just like, you know, put up the notebook. I ain't taking no more notes of this. People just close the Bible. This is enough. I done had enough word today. I'm going to the bathroom. Get out of here. Who invited him here? Good Lord. Get Steve up. Let's get some more grace. Those people, Genesis 11, God said, and chronologically, this is probably 400 years after Genesis 9, the ark, they come out. So they've been wandering around. So in the area where they were, it was all mountains. And you can imagine trying to make your living going up and down mountains, you know. And we have technology so we can pump water. But imagine you living on a mountain, and to get water, you got to go in the valley all the time. To get food, you got to go in the valley. So one day, they just stumbled upon the plain of Shinar. And it's like, wow, flat land. Oh, my God. Do y'all feel it? Flat land, no more incline. The water just accumulates right where we are. And then the animals, it's like God is bringing the grocery store right where we are. It's close. And I love the church being close and in my community and so comforting. I ain't got to drive far to go to church because I drive all week. And God forbid, I'd have to go 10, 15 minutes further. And I just love Xfinity and DirecTV. All the stations just every evening. Oh, it's just, I just, 5 ESPNs, all the movie channels. And then on demand, oh, they didn't have that when I was first a disciple. And so back then you have a Bible study and you just miss your show. But oh, isn't it so comfortable just having your evenings every evening? Oh, just, there's no, I'm accountable to no one. There's no discipling. There's no Bible study. I just me and remote. has a guide and I can check all the stuff while I'm on the internet texting. So we just got real cozy in the plain of Shinar. We want to plant roots right here. I'm not going nowhere and no further. And what we're going to do is we're going to pull our church together. We're going to put our hands in this and we're going to build it. And we're going to go to heaven. And we're going to be successful. We're going to build up. And God goes, really? How is that working for you? And God said, I will bring about division in the midst of your unity just to get you moving. On a side note, the book of Acts, you know, the trajectory, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jesus, in the first part of Acts chapter 1, told them where they were going to go. Like 10 years later, they're still in Jerusalem. And God goes, oh, you don't want to leave? Let me send Saul up in there. Let me send Saul up in there and start killing jokers. And then Acts chapter 8, it says, everybody left the church but the apostles. They're like, I'm out. I take away my membership. And they all in 1,000 people, they all left. And where did they go? Acts chapter 8, 9, Judea and Samaria. They went to the exact place God wanted to go in the first place. God says, you won't move? I will move you. I will scatter you all over the face of the earth. Amen. So movements comfort the disturbed. Monuments cover the disturbed. Movements disturb the comfortable. And lastly here, number 5, monuments distract people and movements attract people. While I was at the King Center, I was able to take my mind off of all the terrible things that were bothering me. I wasn't watching CNN and waiting for verdicts, seeing who else was being hurt and things of that nature. I was at the King Center being inspired. Monuments are there to say, let us think about something. Let's reflect on something. Movements say, let us do something. I think they're both needed. I have been to the King Center on multiple occasions, and I'll tell you right now, I have never been there where there is a crowd. Because monuments don't really draw crowds unless it's that particular holiday. Movements draw people. We were there, ministry staff and elders walking around, talking, reflecting, and then when we were done, we walked back to our church building a couple blocks away. And we come into the fellowship hall, we got lunch set out to eat. And while we're there, some of the other ministers came up to me and said, hey, what ministry is that brother with? And I looked across the room, I go, I don't know. So I go over to him, and we don't know. Sometimes churches have other ministers and evangelists, they pop up and they come to the meeting. So I went over and I said, what's your name? He told me, I couldn't pronounce. He says, I'm from Ethiopia. I said, oh, okay. I said, So what's up? He goes, well, I live in this community. I've been in the United States for 10 years. I work here and send money home. And I said, how'd you hear about us? And he goes, I was told by my neighbors that since I live in the King Historic District, I need to go to the King Center. So I went down to visit the King Center today. I said, oh, okay, yeah. He said, I saw y'all walking around and talking. And, you know, and so I joined you. And and I go, so what'd you do? He said, well, I was walking with you guys, and I didn't want to disturb you. And then you left the King Center, and you started walking. I said, did you know where we were going? He goes, no. I said, so you just walk with us? He goes, yeah. And he just sitting there eating the food, like just drawing the line. He just sitting there just right along. I said, you want something else? He goes, no, I'm good. This has been great. Man, you guys are awesome. I'm going to see you later. Then he left. Just like he's like the Ethiopian eunuch. He just popped up, just disappeared. He was there, then all of a sudden he was gone. And I thought, what did he see that inspired him to say, I'm gonna go with them? And if somebody would say, well, where are they going? I don't know, but they look like they're going somewhere. Because you can't stand at the monument all day. You got to stop reflecting and thinking and pondering at some point in time. And you got to actually leave the monument and go do something. And we look like we were getting ready to do something. And the guy said, I want to join you. Do you know when our churches are moving and moving together and are interested and people are curious, they look at us. You've all have been there before when out in public, people say, what's this group? Who are these people? Where are you going? It don't matter. You're going somewhere, and I want to go with you. Movements attract people. Our churches need to start moving again. I'm going to close out with this scripture here in Acts chapter 2. The whole context is really whole chapter 2. When we're reading verse 17, it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before coming to the great and glorious day of our Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What is really important here, he says, our young people will see visions. And even our older people. I'm not going to have you raise your hands today in which category you think you fit in. But in your heart, it doesn't matter if you're young or old. Are you still having visions and dreams for yourself and for the church that you're a part of? And if so, we will begin to see this quickening, I think, of our churches and fellowship, where we will be excited about having things move and get going and people looking at us and wanting to come and to join us. God bless you guys. Thank you so much for allowing me to be able to be here this morning. And pray God's blessing on you. Amen.